Let's look at John chapter 15, verse 11 as we begin. Hopefully this will be a fruitful year, and I want to really encourage people, to encourage people, because you're here, you're already here, but to encourage those who are not coming for Sunday Bible Hour to actually be here so that there will be much learning in their lives as well. Okay, John chapter 15, verse 11. I know the verse is there, but you can actually turn to the context as well. All right, John 15, 11. Okay, well, let's just read John chapter 15, 11 together, right? Then have a word of prayer, then after that we'll go ahead and get started. Ready? John 15, 11, let's get started by reading John 15, 11. Ready? 1, 2, go. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Okay? Okay, well, let's just have a word of prayer, right? As we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a brand new year. We thank you for 2016. We thank you for 2015, which is past. Whatever things, Lord, that was in the past, help us to live it there. And Lord, even as we look for a new year of 52 weeks, by your grace, Lord, of learning, we pray that you will teach us from your blessed word. And that, Lord, today as we begin this whole year with joy, thanking you for a new year, thanking you for the challenges, thanking you for the blessings, thanking you for the friendships, thanking you for the church, and thanking you for everything, Father, we pray that this will all add to the consideration of joy in our lives and our hearts. Heavenly Father, right now we pray that you will speak to us in a special way for those who are still on their way. Bring them quickly. And I pray for those who are here, Lord, that we will begin in our journey, Lord, of learning this year many truths from your word that will add to our Christian life, that will help us to grow, that will help us, Lord, to refocus our lives back onto the foundation of our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our Sunday school upstairs. We pray every child will learn. They will learn to sit. They will learn to be disciplined. They will learn to be attentive. And Father, they will learn to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to us, Lord, in a special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John chapter 15, verse 11. I was just looking at this whole area of joy. And it's interesting. I was just thinking through, there was a comment made by someone that it is important to notice that this is probably the first time in the entire life of Jesus that he actually talked about joy. Okay, he did say he rejoiced, but this is the first time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that he actually talked about joy. Okay, and it is also significant to note that What was going to happen in John 15 later? What was going to happen to him? He was going to be crucified. He was going to be punished for our sin. He was going to go through probably the darkest period of his life. And here he is in his final message to his disciples. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full." And this is significant. He's going to face the accusers, he's going to hear the mockings, he's going to be insulted, and finally he's going to be killed. And just before he experienced all that, he says, "I'm telling you all this so that your joy will be full. Your joy will be full." Okay? And this is interesting. God's desire is, before we go into a trial or testing, that in our hearts we have already a settled conviction about who God is and what he is trying to do in our lives. Does that make sense? God wants us to understand that before we go into anything, he's already there. He's already told us all these things so that we can have a calm assurance, which is a definition of joy, okay? The definition of joy is calm delight. Calm delight. In other words, you can see things happening, but yet in your heart, you are calm and you have a joy that comes from the understanding that what you see out there does not determine your joy. Does not determine your happiness. Does that make sense? Now, happiness and joy is slightly different. We get happiness from happenings. Like if you have a birthday, you have a birthday party and a lot of things happening, you feel happy, people laugh, people. But they may not have joy because people can be happy at a party but sad in the heart. Would you agree? Maybe something happened at home, but they just have to act happy, okay, because of the happenings. So, but joy actually comes from inside, which we'll talk about. Okay? Please feel free to ask any questions. Okay, so three definitions of joy. It is the quiet satisfaction in one's heart. And this delight and satisfaction can exist in all situations, including a tragedy. And that's hard. You know the song, It Is Well With My Soul? You know, it is the background of the song. It is, how many of you know the song? It is well with my soul. The song was written by an author who lost his children and his wife in a tragedy. That out of desperate situations, Christians can still have that joy, which sometimes is very hard for people to understand. Okay, it can exist in all situations, even including tragedy. Joy is the delight of the mind after we have considered from the consideration of the present or assured possession of a good. That simply means, let's say, even if I'm working very hard and I'm feeling very stressed, but I can have joy because 3 weeks later I'm going to Switzerland. It's settled. All the tickets have been booked and things like that. I'm settled. I'm very happy. Or you can nothing the boss says to me can turn away my happiness of going for this holiday. It's inside. It's quiet. All right. And there's a general definition. It is not the happiness we get from external happenings, but it is a characteristic of the spiritual life. We'll talk about it afterwards. Okay. So a few points here. Number one, Christian joy should be the prevailing characteristic of the life of every Christian. Okay. The Bible says this. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Okay, question for you, Bible knowledge. Where was Paul when he was writing the book of Philippians? Youth? You went through that, the whole book already. Where was he? He was in prison. Okay, Paul was in prison when he said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, in order to understand that, you must understand in the prison of the Roman Empire, okay, it's dark, it's wet, it's filled with mice, lies, and not everything nice, okay? It is just cold, and most of those prisoners, Paul, I'm not too sure, Paul wasn't a very notorious or dangerous criminal, okay? So many times he's been let free, but those people really in prison, they'll actually be chained, okay? They'll be chained, and it's cold, it's dark, and many times, very, very heartless, okay? Even in winter, that's why at one time when Paul was in prison, he actually asked one of his colleagues to, as you come and visit me, please bring the coats because it's going to be winter time, okay? It's going to be cold there. But in those kind of terrible situations, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Okay? So you can see that he can actually rejoice even in those situations. Okay, we're going to do a little bit of Bible study, okay? I'm going to actually hand out. It's all there for you to actually fill up, okay? So there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses, okay? I'll divide you quickly into 7 groups, okay? And now your job in every joy should be a prevailing characteristic. I want you to actually write down, after reading the verse, what is the context, okay? When can we have joy, okay? So can we have this group, the Jaira, Joanna, Jingyi, and Timothy as one group. Okay? So you take number one. Okay? Then this group, from Allison to Lydia, second group. Okay? So can you have your family? Okay? It's John chapter 16, verse 24. So joy in what? Okay? Then for Emma, Sir Jamie, and maybe the Brother Gideon, these two, and of course Joseph as well. You take James chapter 1, verse 2, and for maybe Brother Enzo and Mr. T, you take Acts 5, verse 41. Then for the people behind, Sir Kim and the two boys, 2 Corinthians 1:24. Then finally, we'll take Hebrews 12, 22 together. Okay? So maybe spend about a minute, read the verse, and write, when can we have joy? Okay? Joy at what? Joy in what? All right? Then after that, we'll just look at the verse. So you can discuss if you like. You can get the most appropriate verse as well. Okay, this have a quick discussion of what the answer should be, okay? Because this one is, our Christian experience should be marked with joy. One, the second one. Okay, all those ready, just look up, then I know that you're ready. Okay, ready, ready, ready. Okay, the last one. Helpers of someone's joy. What does that mean? Okay, never mind. We'll just go ahead, all right? So if you're not too sure, that's okay. All right, it's all part of learning. The purpose of this exercise is for us to learn that at every part of our Christian life, there needs to be joy, okay? And that God wants us to have joy at every milestone or every mark of our every part of our Christian life, okay? So can we begin with the group over here? Loud and clear, read the verse, and then what you believe, when we must we have joy, okay? And designated, come. Okay, our brother Tim, come, just. Acts 8:39, loud and clear. Shh, let's everyone listen.
And when they will come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord fell away from Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more.
So when do you have joy? Okay, generally, okay, it's joy at conversion. Okay, because remember, it's a time of salvation. Of course, he obeyed the Lord. So at the beginning of our salvation, we have joy. Okay, we have joy in our salvation. Okay. Okay, so first one is joy at conversion. Okay, or joy at salvation. All right. Of course. It includes, after you get baptized, you have that joy or submission as well. Okay, the second one, Jeremiah 15, verse 16.
That words were found in my teeth, and that word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my life. For I am called by thy name, O Lord Jehovah.
Okay.
Would be joy when abiding and reading
God's word. Okay, we can have joy when we are reading God's word. Alright, because Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and the word were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. So as he read, as he learned God's word, he has joy in the heart. Okay, John 16, verse
24.
So we can have joy in Jesus' name, yeah, but joy in, specifically the verse talks about praying. Okay, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, ask that ye might receive, so that your joy can be full. Does it make sense? So when we pray, we can have joy. Because we know that God will answer our prayer. Right? Okay? So the next one in James chapter 1, verse 2.
My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into temptation.
Okay, when can you have joy?
During temptation.
Okay, joy in the midst of trials. Okay, during temptation, joy in the midst of trials. Good. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Okay, so you have joy when? So you can have joy when you are suffering. Okay, suffering for Christ. Okay, suffering. Okay, we have the challenging one, 2 Corinthians 1:24. Okay, so this is interesting. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith we stand. So can you can joy when what we're doing? When you are? Helping what? Okay, the context is Paul is saying, we don't want to control your faith, but we want to be helpers of your joy. And how do we help someone to have joy? By serving them. Okay, Paul is referring to serving and service. We can have joy when we're serving. I don't know about you, but during the VBS or during whatever ministry that you do, maybe Brother Gideon leading songs, as you are leading people to worship the Lord, you know, we are helpers of your joy, but when I serve, I have joy as well. Okay, so that's what Paul is referring to. Okay, the last verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, verse 22. I'll just read, okay? But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Okay, the idea is that we can have joy at our journey's end. When we are in heaven, when all things are said and done, we definitely have a joy at our destination in the Lord's house, okay? So just for those who just came in, we talk about the Christian joy should be the prevailing characteristic of the life of every Christian. The different groups talk about joy. You can have joy at conversion, at salvation, and baptism. Then after that, another group say you can enjoy when you're reading God's word. Then another group talks about we can enjoy in praying. Another one talks about you can have joy in the midst of trials. Okay, another one talks about joy when you're suffering. Okay, because you're suffering for the right thing. In 2 Corinthians 1:24, you can have joy when serving. And at the end, you can have joy at the journey's end. Okay, these are the different aspects of joy. A Christian's life ought to be joyful. Even though, regardless of the situations that happen. Sometimes you say, oh, how can I have joy in this situation? You know, if you look at the situation, you won't have joy. But when you look at God, you can always have joy. Alright? Because you know with God, there is always an expected end, a future. Can I say this? In God, there is always an expected end, a future. Our God doesn't lead us to a dead end. We sometimes go to a dead end, but our God can always open up doors and windows for us, all right? I'd like us to have this attitude, Christian attitude in our lives as we go through 2016, all right? Because this is important. Because Christians can get very discouraged and sometimes move away from God when they don't see that there is a road out. But with God, there is always a road out. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, what does it say? There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, you will not face any test, but that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation provide a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Okay, so hopefully there will be an encouragement to know that, hey God, it could be because of our own boo-boo. Boo-boo means our mistakes. It could be something that happened, or a tragedy, or something. Remember, there's always a road out when God is involved. Okay, so that we can, so that when we consider this, then we can have joy in our hearts. We can have joy in our hearts. If we are a child of God, we can have joy in our hearts because God is always there for us. Okay, our Heavenly Father. Okay, all right. The second one: what is Christian joy? What is Christian joy? Now, gleaning from the verse in John 15:11, Jesus says that my joy might remain in you. The key phrase is my joy in you. My joy in you as a believer. My joy in you. Now, whose joy are we talking about? The Christian life is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in a man or a woman. When you have trusted Christ, do you know what happened to you? Let's all turn to Galatians 5, okay? It's not there. Galatians 5. This year, I'm thinking about not giving you too many of verses that we can refer so you can get used to our Bibles, okay? Galatians 5. And verse 24, this is an important verse with regards to our identity. When you are a Christian, this is our identification with Christ. Okay? In Galatians 5:24, let's read together if you're there, okay? Ready? 5:24 Galatians, 1, 2, go. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They that are Christ, apostrophe S. That means you who belong to Jesus Christ, you who are Christians, you have actually in the past tense crucified, all right, crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. When did that happen? When we become Christians, before we became Christians, we were sinners. Yes, we have all our lusts and our flesh. But when we actually become a Christian, you know what happens spiritually? Number one, you're born again. You're born again of the Spirit of God. Number two, what Jesus did was take your own nature. Take your own nature and basically you died on the cross with Jesus Christ. Your sins and everything has been crucified. Remember, at the cross, Jesus Christ paid for our sins, yes? Okay? So, all our sins, everything that we have, our lusts and our affections were all crucified with Christ. In other words, our flesh is dying. Okay? And when we become born again, we have the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. The Bible is also clear that even when we, after we become a Christian, we have our own nature in us who will still try to pull us away. But you know, more importantly, we actually have the new nature in us. The new nature of the Holy Spirit. Those who are not Christians cannot control themselves. They think they can. But you know, the outcomes always leads to trials, strife, negative outcomes. But when you have the Holy Spirit in you, controlling you, and you're able to overcome your flesh, the outcomes is joy, peace, love. Does that make sense? Okay? So, it's important for us to know that even the joy we have is not a joy that you can conjure up. Okay? This world, you look for joy. Maybe, I didn't watch TV, probably we're too tired on watch night. The world is celebrating with their drinking and they feel very happy. And you know, in those happiness is always nakedness, drinking. And they feel that, wow, by doing all these things, I'm actually happy. Question, what do you get after that? Some people, after on the 1st of January, they have to sleep in because they have a hangover. Get headaches. Some of them may wonder, maybe they just get very tired and just kind of move on to the next. There's nothing that goes out of that celebration. Whereas as Christians, we come for a worship service or something like that. After that, God gives us joy in our hearts. So we can bring whatever we learn home and it actually changes us. Okay? Now, the Bible says in Galatians 2:20, you have the verse there, right? Galatians 2:20. Now, in Galatians 2, verse 20, what is a Christian joy? The Christian joy, it is Christ's joy, the joy that belongs to Christ. Because the life we live as a Christian is actually the Christ life. Think about that. If you are a Christian, you are living the Christ life. Theoretically, biblically. Because when we become Christians, Jesus wants to live His life through us. Okay, let's read the verse in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Notice, Paul says, I'm dead in Christ. Nevertheless, I live physically, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in other words, my physical life that I'm living right now, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The faith refers to two things. One, whatever Jesus have taught, the faith that is taught. And number two, literally by the faith that Jesus himself have when he was living. Does that make sense? Can you see that faith? There's two parts of the faith. One is the teachings of Christ, which is called our faith. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's the teachings of Christ. But also the literal faith that Jesus himself had. For example, when he saw a trial, Jesus had faith in God to overcome that trial. Does that make sense? The real faith that lives out in the life. And so Paul says, as a Christian, we don't live by our faith, we live by God's faith. Because if you live by your faith, you're doomed. If you live by your wisdom, you're doomed. And I'm doomed because worldly wisdom cannot rise above the situations. Sometimes it can. People sometimes solve a lot of problems with money. They solve problems with negotiation. I mean, they've been trying to solve the crisis in the Middle East for how many years? Ever since Israel became a nation until now. Okay, but even when the Antichrist comes, okay, I'll just give you a bit of the second coming. When Antichrist comes, there will be a false peace. The Antichrist will actually sign a peace treaty with Arab and Israel, but later on, 3.5 years later, he breaks that treaty. Okay? But when Jesus Christ comes back, he becomes a prince of peace, and he will rule the world for 1,000 years, and there will be worldwide peace. The Bible says you will study war no more. You know, you will not find any fightings and strife because Christ. So the joy that we have is actually Christ's joy. Okay? Any questions? Okay, some of the other verses I put in there, Colossians 3:4, you can refer to. Number one, the Christian joy is Jesus' joy. And if you have the joy of Jesus in your heart, it's not going to go away. Okay, number one. Number two, it's not only Christ's joy, it's a fullness of joy. Jesus just didn't want us to have joy. He wanted us to have the fullness of joy. Okay, John 15:11, that your joy might be full. That your joy might be full. Okay, this is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. John 15:11 says that. There's a great difference between joy and the fullness of joy. Okay, some Christians say, yeah, no, I'm a Christian, Lord. You know, thank God I'm a Christian, Lord, but you know, I have all this trouble. Sometimes you go around with that kind of, it's not very attractive, you know. being a Christian and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah, I'm going to heaven, but you know, I have all these problems. Can I say this? If God can save you from eternal death, He can save you from your problems in life. When He says save you from the problems in life, doesn't mean He always give you an out road, always give you an easy way out. Sometimes it's not an easy way out, but it's a way that God approves us and a way that builds our character and our relationship with Him. And sometimes that's hard. Okay? So, it is the fullness of joy. Okay? God's desire is for us to not only have joy, but to have it in a full way. Right? In Psalm 16, verse 11, let me just read that. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In the presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In God's presence is a fullness of joy. When we spend time with the Lord, God gives us that joy that is full. Okay? Any questions? Let me read two more verses. John 17, 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. In John 17 is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And he prays, God, I want my joy to be fulfilled in my people. He prayed, God, I want my joy to be transferred to my disciples. Which is why just now, I think it was Brother Denzel who read that when the disciples suffered, they were rejoicing. Because the joy of Jesus transferred to them. And they could have even joy when they were being beaten. Because they knew they were being beaten for Jesus Christ. And they know that their reward is great. You know, it's not, how many of you enjoy being beaten? How many of you children enjoy being beaten by your dad? No, right? But you know, even in that situation, you can have joy to think, I'm thankful for the spanking because I know my dad loves me. How many of you would think like that? Do you know that that's the correct way of thinking? As a biblical way of thinking, in Hebrews 12, okay, no chasing for the present time seeming to be joyous but grievous, but for those who are willing to allow the chastening of the Lord, later on you will develop your character. Okay? Okay, any questions? So is Christ's joy is fullness of joy? It is a joy that abides. It's an abiding joy. Okay? That my joy may be in you. That my joy may be in you. I'm not saying that you'll constantly be happy and smiling like a joker, but in your heart, you have that calm delight and saying, God, I know you're in charge. I don't have to be afraid. You know, in many times, many situations have happened in my life, and I'm sure in many of your lives, that you just are not worried. And you're just calm. Because you know God's in charge. And you can actually speak joyfully, you can actually minister to people. Why? Because God's joy controls your heart. Okay, it's an abiding joy. The verse remain and abide. It's in verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, verse 10. By remaining in Him and His remaining in us means that the joy will always be in us. Did you know that if you have the Holy Spirit in you, and as a Christian you have, but you allow God's Holy Spirit in you, you will always have the joy. No matter what kind of situations come your way. Okay? The first followers of the Lord went through many, many trials. Okay? But you know, He told them that nothing could rob them of their joy because His joy is inside of them. Look at John 16, verse 22. Is it there? Okay, John 16, verse 22. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. You know why the disciples had sorrow? The Holy Spirit hasn't been given yet. So when they were just being responding, they are responding to the situation. So if Jesus Christ, their master, is going to go away, you say, oh, what? Then what are we going to do? So Jesus said, you now have sorrow because I'm going to be taken away from you. I'll be crucified. But He said, well, I'll see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. What Jesus is literally saying is that when you see me alive again and the Holy Spirit comes on you, your joy is permanent. As a Christian, your joy is permanent. Because it's the Christ life. Okay? Unless you're not living the Christ life, unless you're not allowing God to take control. And sometimes, and many times, we do not have the joy simply because we allow the things of the flesh, the things of this world to draw us away. We make decisions that may go out of God's way. And sometimes we have to experience the consequences. We can't have joy in those things. But you know what? When you repent, confess, and come back to God, God's joy can be restored again. Okay? Does that make sense? Any questions? All right. Let's move on. Okay? I'll give you two illustrations of the kind of abiding Christian joy. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Let's turn there, all right? There's two illustrations. Luke 10, 20. Luke 10 and verse 20. Okay, maybe we'll get people on my left to take Luke 10, 20, and then people on my right, which is here, Acts 16, verse 25. Okay, you will take Acts 16 and verse 25. The book of Acts, 16, verse 25. Okay, people on my left, you're ready? Please read Luke 10, 20, loud and clear. One, two, go. Okay, Jesus is telling them, you know, the disciples came, God, you know, as we are serving you, you know, even the demons are subject to us. You know, we cast them out, we say in the name of Jesus, they left, you know, woohoo, we're so happy. Jesus says, don't be so happy that the demons are subject to you because you're going to have bigger demons, you're going to have bigger problems. Okay, in other words, Jesus says, don't put your joy in this kind of temporary happenings because casting out demons is once in a while for them. Of course, during those times, there were many casting out demons by the apostles. But Jesus says, don't put your joy in this because they were rejoicing in the fact that they are doing, woohoo, we have 200 people for VBS, woohoo, we have 60 youth coming for camp and 200 next year, something like that. You know what Jesus says? Don't rejoice in that because this year can be 200, next year can have 2. Does that make sense? In other words, Jesus says, don't put your joy in happenings. But you know what? Put your joy where? But be thankful that your names are written in the book of life. Put it where it should be, in heaven. Thank God for the 200. Thank God for the 2. Thank God. Even if youth camp, we have 5. If those 5 are serious-minded, you know, that 5 can change the world. And 200 people in the church may not mean the church is growing, but it's just a lot of curious people. Okay? God is not interested in crowds. He's interested in the church. There's two different things. There's a difference between a crowd and the church. Okay? So, Jesus says, don't put your... Just because there are big happenings, you get very happy and joyful and get a high. And that's why people go from one project, yeah, last year we were much better. This, if we put our joy in the temporary happening, it's not going to last. But we put our joy in the fact that God is working. Whether it's last year, well, VBS we had 115, this year we had 70. But both times we can have joy because people trusted Christ. Basically, Jesus said, put your joy in the right place, in God, in the heavenly thing. Okay, that's why our joy is permanent. Acts 16, verse 25. Ready? This side, one, two, go. Okay, Paul and Silas were arrested for preaching the gospel. They were in the dark dungeon, okay? They were basically in chains. And the Bible says they were singing praises to God. How can you sing praise to God when you're in a dungeon? Dark, cold, and then, you know, those pictures of jail whereby the mouse will run across the jail and then say, you know, very little food. Why are they able to rejoice and sing praises to God even in trials? Because the joy is permanent. It's inside of them. No one can take it away from them. Can I say this? In Acts chapter 16, what happened? Number one, the other prisoners heard them. Number two, there was an earthquake. And number three, the Filipino jailer was saved. Not Filipino, the Philippian jailer was saved. I'm always tempted with this. The Philippian jailer was saved. Why? Because perhaps initially he was listening to the singing and all that and said, these guys are crazy. Ooh, earthquake. What must I do to be saved? And you know what? Paul and Silas could have run away when the jail gates opened. But you know what? They did not. In fact, they stopped. Because the jailer knew, if any of the prisoners run away, I'm dead. And as he was going to kill himself, Paul says, don't kill yourself. All of us are still here. And that's when the conviction fell on the jailer and he got saved. Can I say this? When you have joy in your trials, it could be the source of salvation for someone else. When people see that, hey, how come that person, even though he's going through the cancer, even though he's going through all kinds of troubles, but yet there's this calm in his life. There must be something in him that people may taunt you. People say, are you crazy? Like you got all kinds of problems. You still serve God for what? But you know, the strength of Christ's character will come out. And later on, people will say, I want what you want. I want what you have. You know, it's something that only God can work in our life. Matthew 5:16, anyone? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's interesting, huh? From Matthew 5:13-16, Jesus said he had the salt of the earth and he had the light of the world. Okay? For those who attended youth camp, Matthew 5:12, what was Jesus talking about? Blessed are ye when men persecute you and shall revile you, they'll say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And that's after that, ye are the light of the earth, ye are the light of the world. And Jesus was consecutively teaching from Matthew 5:3 all the way to 5:16. And that as a Christian, as you grow, that you can rejoice in your trials, your light will shine. That people can say, hey, I came here to encourage this guy, but this guy's faith and his joy, even in tragedy, is such a strong light for me. Okay, any questions? So it's an abiding joy. So Christians, our joy is from Christ, it is full, and it's abiding. Okay, it's remarkable and a wonderful thing that true Christian joy is not only unaffected by adverse circumstances. This is an important truth. Our joy is not only not affected, but literally it is being promoted by trials. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. In fact, it should increase our joy. Say, what? If I go through all the difficult things, I should be more joyful? Yes, because it demonstrates the strength of your spiritual character. That you know, when God puts you through a harder test in your faith, it means that a few things. One, by the way, when you go through the tough test, God is always with you. Amen? He will never leave you nor forsake you. Number two, when He put you, if you feel that He needs to up the temperature a bit in your trials, it could be two things. One, God wants you to test your mettle, your strength, or there are certain stubborn stains that need to be eradicated, some impurities that God needs to eradicate. And God puts that trials to wrench, sometimes to literally wrench that impurity from us. Okay? You know what? When God, can I say this? When God works on our heart, give thanks, it means that He wants to change us. And that is a very important truth in the Christian life. Okay? Trials have two purposes. For the non-believer, it is to draw the non-believer to God. For the believer, it is to make him better and purer for God. All right? Just take note of that. So how can we have this joy? Okay, practically speaking, how can we have this joy? It's all there. Number one, by having him. What does that mean? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 8, let's turn there, right? Because I want you to see the context. Acts chapter 8, verse 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 8. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask. Acts chapter 8 and verse 8. And the Bible says, well, there was great joy in the city. Why was there great joy in the city? Because in verse 4 and 5, interestingly, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Okay, the gospel was being preached in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, in verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Okay? And in verse 8, there was great joy in the city. Why was there great joy? Because there was salvation. The Christ was preached to them, the gospel reached the Samaritans, probably for the first time. Alright, of course some Samaritans were saved, like a Samaritan woman, but right now, God is moving. Remember when Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem in Judea, in Samaria, and unto othermost parts of the earth. Okay? Now, the Jewish believers were being, well, they were very comfortable, so they stayed in Jerusalem and Judea. God sent persecution to push them out to Samaria. And when Samaritans heard the gospel, they trusted Christ, and there was great joy. Okay? There was joy because of our spiritual conversion. Okay? Your Christian life, like I say, ought to be the most important, most joyful thing that ever happened to you. I hope it is. I don't know about you. You realize your Christian life, your relationship with God, your salvation is the passport, number one, to cleanse away your sin, to receive forgiveness, and to ensure that you're on the way to heaven. I don't know about you. The world can collapse. Your salvation is never going to be changed. The salvation to heaven is, don't have a five-year, not a passport in Singapore, five-year period. Or our Filipino friends who come here to work, you have a two-year or three-year work visa. It doesn't expire. Praise God, our salvation is eternal. Once we've trusted Christ, it's eternal. Okay? So we need to have joy in that. Number two, we can have joy by reading His Word. In 1 John 1 verse 4, it's written there, "These things write I unto you, that your joy may be full." Now, how does that work? When we read the Bible and receive God's truth, we experience joy. Okay? Now, practically speaking, some people, for example, if let's say you're going through a difficult time, okay? Just use an illustration how this works. Let's say you're going through a difficult time, and you say, "Oh, I cannot read it. Maybe your exams or whatever, you know. You really did your best, and just use your exam. You really did your best, and everything is you try your hardest and all that. But then there's this anxiety. Oh no, the results are coming. How are the results are coming? And you feel very anxious. And then the news comes in black and white. You've passed. What did you feel? It's in black and white. Do you say, I'm very scared? Do you do that? You know, sometimes as Christians, we read the Bibles, when God gave us answers to our questions and our anxieties, we still feel anxious. Does that make sense? Hello? Does that make sense? That even when God gives us an answer to the things that are happening, we are still anxious. But God says, you're past. For example, if you're fearful about your salvation, say, I don't know whether I'm saved. How many of you can give me a verse that tells you that you're once saved, you're always saved? Anyone? Any verse that comes to your mind, once saved, you're always saved? Sorry? Okay, John 10:28, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." Okay, we give the illustration, right? Okay, when we're in the hand of Christ, no one can pluck us out. Okay, so genuine salvation leads to an eternal consequence, which is actually heaven. Okay, no one can take that away. Okay, so when we read God's Word, do you realize God's Word can give us joy in all situations? God's Word can give us joy in all situations. Okay? The next one, how can we have this joy? By having Him, salvation, by reading His Word, by submission to Him, by submitting to Him. In Luke 10:21, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it so seemed good in Thy sight." Two things from this verse. Number one, notice Jesus rejoiced in His spirit. In His spirit. His internal joy, alright, and the joy of the Holy Spirit. But number two, notice He says, "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth." The implication is there. He has the implication of His submission to whatever God is doing in his life. You know, submission to God brings peace and joy. Because you know that you're doing something that God wants you to do. When we resist or respond in a way that is contrary to God's will, you'll find that you're always fighting. I know it's just very clear when a little child, maybe 3-4 years old, say, "Dad, I want sweet." "Sorry, son, it's time for your dinner." You can "Oh, I want sweet, don't give me sweet." Whose problem is that? Dads, don't feel bad if you are standing by your principle of making sure you don't eat. You don't have to feel bad. The problem is the child. Okay? Parents, we don't give in just because the child jumps up and down. Why? If we know that we are teaching them the right thing and we want that and encourage habit, and the child resists, child is by nature so impatient, they want it and want it now. Okay? So when we resist the principle, then there's no joy. You know, even though dad may say, would you like a fish? Do one! Would you like do one? And the child will try to make the dad feel bad. Okay lah, nah. Don't do that, huh? You know what's going to happen? Step one, throw a tantrum. Step two, make him feel bad. Step three, walk off, and dad will give it to me. So you try every time. By the way, child training. Your child just have to get away from it once. And that's enough for him to keep trying again. Why do you think drug traffickers who know the death penalty keep on trying to steal traffic drugs? Because one hit is $3 million. Why not? But of course, once you're caught, you're gone. But I know the $3 million is a big lure. But anyway, coming back to this. However, if the child says, yes, Dad, I may like the sweet, but it's okay, I'll listen to you. It's not so bad. And the child goes on, and the dad and the child has a wonderful relationship. There's peace, there's joy, we don't have to fight. Children, you don't have to fight. And we don't have to fight with God, adults. Because God actually wants us to have joy when we learn to submit to Him. And many times we have the struggle simply because our flesh wants what we want, but God says, I need to have that. Okay? Submission to God is a very important principle in a Christian life. I often tell my children, the number one thing in life you need to understand is obedience. Because God says in 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is better than sacrifice with God. God doesn't care if you serve Him morning to night if our heart is not obedient to Him. Submission is so important for that joy to come in. And sometimes you may not like the situation. Sometimes you may not enjoy the training. Please pray for Brother Edward. He's in Taiwan right now to go through his airborne training and all that kind of thing. He told me that he's fearful of the heights. If they push you out of 1,000 feet, 1,000 feet, 300 meters, you know. And you know what he said? Just do law. Just go through it, you know. Of course, one thing that was very encouraging for him was all the trainers are actually very, very well trained. They know their stuff. And even, I think, one trainer is part of the Red Lions. You know the Red Lions? The one that jump on National Day? Those are the trainers, and they know their stuff. They know what to do. They will enforce the discipline. They enforce, and they make sure and drill into this people, you better do this. Why? To protect them. And, you know? And it's said that, I was saying that they have to always sit like that. Right? They have to always sit like that. Everywhere. I don't know what they will do to you. Everywhere they go, they will sit with their knees together. Okay? And even if they're sitting down for training, sitting down, whatever, once the instructor says, you always must have your knees together. Okay? I think it's something to do with protecting the knees as you fall, right? As you land. Okay, so to prepare, okay, he's been through the airborne course. So as you come down, because sometimes when you come down, you need to make sure that your knees are always ready to take the whatever, to protect your knees, basically. Okay? So everywhere, it's so frustrating. Everywhere you go, I don't think they walk like that, lah. But when they sit down, every time their knees must be always together. And it's so, you try to do that every time. Every time you sit down, you know, we would like to leg on the sofa and all that. But no, not for them, it's everything like that. And it's frustrating. Why? So that when you actually come down from the parachute, your knees can be protected. So, you know, of course, in the army, you have no choice but to listen. But you know what? The instructors know that if these trainees would just listen, it could save their knees. Or you can break their knees. And once you break your knees, you know, it could be a lifetime of problems. All right? Why do you think God tells us to do certain things at sometimes? Because God knows the end. And when God knows the end, He will always input things to help us so that we don't have to suffer the consequences. Does it make sense? And that's why obedience at every point. It's so important as a believer. And you know, obedience all starts with a heart of submission. And when the heart of submission is there, there is joy. Okay? And also, very importantly, we can have the joy by the Holy Spirit. I'll read Romans 15:13. Okay? Now the God of hope, which is our God, our Savior, fill you with all joy and peace in faith, in believing, that ye may abound in hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. I read again. Paul is praying for the Roman Christians that God will fill you with all the joy in your life and fill with all peace as you learn to believe in believing, as you are believing, so that you can abound in the hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot conjure up our hope. We cannot conjure up our peace. But it is God that loves us and says, I want you to allow me to control your heart. And as you say, yes, Lord, please come in and, Lord, just take charge. I'm saved, I know. But Lord, as I read your word, Lord, I'm willing to do it. It's so hard, but I'm willing to walk your way. Okay? So, just last 4 points of personal reflection. Number one, be sure of your salvation. Practically, be sure of your salvation. Are you a Christian today? If you're not a Christian today, you have no joy in this life. And when the trials happen, you will find that you will complain just like anyone else. You know, the mark of a genuine Christian is that he will never complain. I know that's the ideal. Huh? Because did you know that complaining is a sin? Did you know that? Let's turn to Philippians, all right? Just one of the... Philippians chapter 2. It's interesting, in verse 13, 14, 15, you see the whole context of character building even in that. Okay? Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, let me read now, just listen to the word of God. For it is God which worketh in you both to decide, to will, and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 14, do all things without murmuring, complaining, and disputing, fighting with one another. In other words, do all things without murmuring or disputing. Okay, this goes across all age level. It's not just for adults, for children. So when we give a task to children, Maza, I must do that again. That's complaining, children. That's a sin. I know a lot of parents and children are looking at one another now. It is. When we allow God's Holy Spirit to us, fill us, we will work and we will serve. Not saying you can't ask questions in a nice way. Meaning that if mom asks you to do this, you can say, mom, do you want to do this way or that way? You can in a nice way so that ensure that the task is done at the end. But you know when you say, must I do it, complain, or disputing, I don't want. That's disputing, okay? God says do all things without, absolute negative, without murmurings and disputings. Why? Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Can you see the connection? When we can do work without complaining, it's part of our character building. Parents, when children complain or say, are you sure you want me to do that or not? Don't give in to them. Be very sure in your heart. Why as a parent you give that instruction in the first place? If it's for their character building, or for them to listen or to just be able to do the work, then, yep, do it. And by the way, you don't have to get angry at your children. Okay? But here what I'm saying is this. A mark of a genuine Christian as you grow in Christ is that you complain less. Because a complaining is part and parcel of the old flesh wanting to rear its ugly head again. They say, I don't want to do that. Okay? But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can have joy when we are sure of our salvation, and an indication of our salvation is our submission. Okay? But be sure of your salvation. Number two, ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit daily and in every moment. Okay? Now, I need to be careful of this, because some people say, does that mean I need to ask for the filling of... No, you're asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, two different things. Okay? Now, in the scripture, it's very clear. When you get saved, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You are immersed into the Holy Spirit already. When you are saved. Many Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches teach that when you get saved, you must ask for the baptism again. That is foreign to Scripture. The apostles did not teach that. Okay, I say very clearly. That is a Pentecostal charismatic teaching which is an error. The Bible doesn't teach that. Okay? Does that make sense? If you notice, when the apostles spoke in tongues, they didn't ask for it. They were just praying. And they were just waiting on God's. They didn't know what was going to happen. They were not asking for it. Okay? But when we get saved, we are being put into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But as a Christian, after that, how much the Holy Spirit controls you depends on how much you ask Him to do it. Okay? I always liken the Christian life as we have 10 rooms in our life. 10 rooms. After you become a Christian, you have the keys to all the 10 rooms in your life. How many keys are you going to hand over to God? Okay? All right, God, I hand over to you my key of church. Oh yeah, Sunday I'll go. Okay, nah. I hand over to you my key of Bible reading. Okay, lah. I'll do it. Nah, take it. God, no. This key of friends, I'm going to keep. This key of rock music, I'm going to keep. This key of Korean drama, I'm going to keep. This key of lollipop, I mean, or whatever pop, you know, I'm going to keep. Okay, lah. My key of studies, I give to you. And we kind of... God should have the master key to your life. You ought to be able to go into any room freely and say, God, you're free to come in. Just take control. And when you allow God to go into all the rooms, you know what God's going to do? He's going to clean up every area if you allow Him to. Amen? And you will find that your whole house in your life will be a clean room that God can use. And you will have space in your heart for people, for God, and for God's work as well. Okay? So we need to ask God to fill. In Galatians 5:22, this is important. But the fruit of the Spirit, the outcome of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy in the Christian life is spiritual fruit. Just because someone is happy doesn't mean that he's spiritual. If people come and crack jokes all the time, think the guy is so jovial, it doesn't mean... Sometimes the people who laugh the most have the most pain because they're trying to hide it. Would that make sense? But you know, a genuine Christian is joyful. He can talk about his tragedy. But you know, I'm just thank God that, you know. And you can see his life is still serving, he's still faithful. He doesn't like shut away. He's just open to God and friends and everything is... And people can just enjoy that person as a Christian, okay? Point number three, stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. It is God's Word that gives us joy. You know why? This world have not many things that can assure us. But God's Word is always sure. How many of you are assured that when you die today, you'll be in heaven? That's a joy. Anything can happen to you. You say, well, anything happens to me, I'm in my Father's presence. You know, that's an assurance. Now you can have zero in the bank account. You can lose your house and earthquakes can come. You know, in New York and I think in different parts of the Philippines, can you imagine you come back and your whole house is gone because of the flood, because of... You know, Christians can have joy even in that kind of situations where the whole house is gone. Simply because I just thank God I'm still alive. And even if I go with the flood, I will be in heaven. That's an assurance. You just stay in the Word. In this world, assurances are not very 100% sometimes because of situations that happen, but God's Word is always 100%. Okay? And finally, keep sin out of your life by doing the right thing. David lost his joy for 1 year. And notice what he said after he repented. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. For an Old Testament saint to say that. You know, the Old Testament, how God works is still by faith. But you know what? The Holy Spirit comes on the king. But when the king sins, the Holy Spirit leaves. Like King Saul, the Holy Spirit left King Saul. Why? Because the Old Testament and New Testament, God works in different ways. But you know what David prayed? He said, God, I repent of my sin. Just restore to me the joy that I had with you when I had my salvation. He said, Lord, give me back that joy. Okay. Let's turn to Psalm 51. I just want to finish off with this very important part. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Okay. Psalms, very easy to find. Close your Bibles. In for the middle, open, probably the book of Psalms. Okay, you try? Yeah, in for the middle. Open, is it a book of Psalms? Yeah, Isaiah, okay, never mind a bit. That's a bit bad. Yeah? About Psalms. Okay, because Psalms had 150 chapters, so it's the biggest chapter, book. So, okay, Psalm 51 and verse number 12. Okay. Notice the correlationship between 12 and 13. Now, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, begin. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Interesting, eh? If you read from verse, cast me not away from thy presence, remove, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me thy spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Why are sinners sometimes don't come into Christ? Because Christians don't have joy. Maybe there's sin in their life. David had to confess his sin and say, God, restore to me. See, sin always breaks communion and therefore breaks joy. It always breaks relationships, or sorry, friendships, always breaks fellowship, and therefore joy cannot be there. I know you can't have joy if you know that there's something, there's a friction between yourself and someone else. Okay? David knows that, God, I cannot have friction with you. I have no joy. God, restore to me as I repent. And God, of course, closed that. But David says, then will I teach sinners thy way. Then will I teach transgressors thy way. It's after I have closed the gap by confessing my sin, restore to me the joy that people can see what you're doing, and then I can teach people your ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee. Okay? Any questions? All right. I'm praying that this year we will be a church of joy. Okay? That in all the kinds of things that you may go through, the good things, let's celebrate and thank God and really have the joy. I say, God, I'm not going to put my joy in the things, maybe in your promotion that you're going to get, maybe in the big bonus you're going to get, or maybe in some situations or things may happen in your life which is not so good. But you know, don't put your eyes on those. Always remember, don't just focus on the gift. Always look at the giver. And say, God, good or bad, I'm going to praise you first. I'm going to put you first. And your joy will remain. All right? Any questions? Okay, children have finished, so must we. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Father, we pray that your joy will be full in us as we allow your Holy Spirit to guide us in our lives. Lord, we are so weak, we sometimes cannot see further than today. And we may think we know, but yet, Lord, how we need you. Lord, as we begin 2016, we do not want to walk this road ourselves. We want you to be our guide. We want you. And Lord, not only do we want you, we acknowledge that you are our shepherd. Lord, in Psalm 23, what a wonderful psalm that reminds us of your daily, consistent, minute-by-minute, second-by-second guidance. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack any good thing. The Father, you do everything to help us. But Lord, help us to realize in that transaction and in that relationship, we also have our responsibility to respond to you in a way that is honoring to you, in obedience, submission. That God, that the relationship with you might be sweet. That Lord, when you tell us that you would expect a humble answer from us, that when we pray humbly, that you in your great compassion might respond. Lord, even as we learned on Watch Night, may we have put faith in our thankfulness as well. Lord, may this year be a year of joy for us. That God, we will see everything that comes from you. And we will rejoice because you have our best interest in heart. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. We just take a short break before the service. Help us to interact and just have joy in our hearts. Even just be thankful that we are in the house of God. And we'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.